Good morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we'd like to welcome you to Glenville First Baptist. I remind you, if you hadn't had the opportunity to look at your weekly bulletin, there's a lot of information in here that would be helpful for this week and the oncoming weeks. There is a couple of things I'd like to remind us. We have got a visitor here today. Brother Jonathan is coming from all the way from Cincinnati, Ohio, and to grace us with his presence today. So we appreciate that. There will be a Bridge City Social at 5:00 this evening. And we are reminded to bring sandwiches and sides. So if you will, please plan on attending that. And have some questions for Jonathan. I'm sure he'd be willing to answer them. Next thing, I want to remind folks to let's try to be diligent to show up next Sunday. The 26th, we have a pastor coming in view of a call. The pastor, he'll preach the morning service, and then he'll be with us that evening. We'll have a question and answer session, and then after that we'll have conference. Anybody have anything else that needs to be brought to the congregation's attention? Alright, I will open this up in a word of prayer and we'll get started with worship. Father God, we thank you for giving us life this morning, Lord. We thank you for bringing us this place to worship you, the one true living God. Father, we just lift up those who are away from us today, whether they're on vacation or whether they're sick. And we just pray that you bring them back to this place to us, Lord, that way we can worship again together. Father, I pray that you be with the brokenhearted, Lord. Heal the brokenhearted, heal the sick, Father God. You are our healer. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Father. And we honor you, Father. Father God, as we come to this time of service, Lord, we get started here to worship you and listen to Brother Johnson bring your word, Lord. We just pray that you clear our minds, focus our minds and our hearts on you, Father. Keep us from distractions, Lord. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here in this place today, Father. Father God, I pray that you be glorified with our singing of praises to you, Father God. Father, we thank you for all things. We thank you for the greatest gift of all, salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you paved the way for us to be able to have a relationship with you, Father God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for blessing us, Father. Amen.
And I second that welcome to you this morning. We are going old school today. We are going old school. The first song we're singing is Great is the Lord, and you know that, I promise. You know that. And we'll sing it together, and then we're going to use the hymnal. So that'll be fun, old school style. Stand with me as we sing Great is the Lord. Great are you, Lord, and worthy. and welcome them this morning. Great is the Lord. Here we go. Great is the Lord. He is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord.
Great is the Lord.
He is faithful and true.
By his mercy he proves his love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord. I lift up my voice. I lift up my voice. Great is the
Grab your hymnal and turn to one of our favorites. You know most of the words. Number 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we're going to sing all three verses.
Great is thy faithfulness, morning.
Now scoot over to page 58. One of my very favorite hymns, Like a River Glorious, that we don't sing very much anymore. But I learned it as a teenager. First and last verse, I memorized it. And I love it still. So let's sing that together.
Lord, help us be mindful to put all of our trust in you and put our worries aside. And Lord, as we enter this new time of our church life, when we are, in Jesus' name we pray.
here. I got to be honest. I was looking forward to bragging about being the furthest traveled to come to church today. And then I met somebody from Canada. And they got me. They win. They were the furthest traveled. We don't need this clock at the center here. All right. No, it's good to be here. I realize I have done this all wrong. I came here without my family. And I realize that's poor planning on my part. I've gotten busted on both ends from this. So on Friday night, I was getting ready to pack it up, and Audra, who's now 6, came up. They knew I was leaving. They said, "Now, where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to preach." And she said, "Well, but where are you going?" And I said, "I'm going to preach in Glenville." She goes, "Are you going to see Mimi and Babo?" I said, "No, I'm going to preach in Glenville." She's like, "They're going to be there. You're going to see them, and you're not taking us." And so I was like, "You're right." So I got busted. Then I get here, and I go see Mimi and Babo, and they said, "You didn't bring the kids? Where are the kids?" So I've done this completely wrong, and I will never do it this way again, I promise. But no, it is good to be in this place, and so wanted to start off and share with you just a little bit of update Bridge City, and no better place to start than with an update with our family. We are doing well. We're in the series of birthday months here where we go January, March, and April. So I'm not sure how old my children are at this point. I know that they're all about the same place, but they're doing well. Brady just finished basketball, got a chance to coach his team, and in spite of his coaching, they still won more games than they lost, and so that was good, and so he had a good time. So that was well. The other two are doing different things. They're in ballet, and watching them kind of figure that out. Lauren has started playing the piano some and is enjoying that, but in general, we're doing well. We're running fast and running hard on a daily basis, and at all times looking for opportunities to make connections with folks so that we may have an opportunity to not only invite them to church, but share gospel with them. And one of the things that I love the most is Audra carries around this little purse everywhere she goes, and it's full of invite cards to church. And she is all the time looking for a chance to hand those out, which is great, because if she walks up to you and gives you an invite card, like you're not rejecting it, like you're going to at least take it and look at it. And so it's just, that's their heart. This is who they are. They see themselves as missionaries. And so at all times, at always, we're looking for ways to make connections, to try to make new friends along the way to be able to do that. And so things are good with Bridge City. They are actually should be getting close to finishing up service this morning, and I have yet to receive a 911 text from them, and so it seems as though everything is going well, and so that'll be good in that place. But at the end of the year, last year, 2022, we ended up having 9 folks that either gave their life to Jesus and or followed through by being obedient in baptism. And so what a huge win for us. We were praying for 25. I'm a big fan of audacious goals and putting goals out there that require God to come through. I don't want him to be offended by how small my goal might be when I set one. And so at the beginning of last year, I was sitting there in our home, one of our weekly meetings, when we were still meeting in our house, one of the very first ones, and we were talking with kind of our core team, and at that point, there were about 11 of us. And we had just moved down to the Anderson area the week before. So we're brand new in that area. All of them live north and are driving down. And so I said, I feel like God's saying we need to pray and ask him for 25 salvations this year. But I'm not sure if that's a big enough goal. Like, what do y'all think? And they said, we don't even know 25 people in Anderson. Like, that's a plenty big. Yes, that's audacious. Let's do that. And so we began praying for that and working towards that. And so we saw 9 folks last year by the grace of God who came to know Jesus and followed through in baptism. And so we are praying for 25 this year, and that will be our goal every year until he eclipses that goal, and then we will raise our number. So you can be praying for that. One of the things I'm really excited about in the life of our church is that all but one of our regular attenders, adult-wise, are engaged in a discipleship relationship of some sort, whether that be in a one-on-one setting or in a small group setting. And so not only are we growing in number and are we growing wide, but we're also growing in depth. We're growing in walk with Jesus and realizing that helping folks be able to hear the voice of God and be able to read scripture and figure it out for themselves is paramount to walking with him. And so we don't want to just have a bunch of people who are sitting here who require the pastor to be able to break it down for them, but for them to be able to do that. And so they are giving themselves to that. One of the guys I just started meeting with a month ago, it took all year of me inviting him to do it before he finally said, yep. And he came to me. I'd kind of given up and said, all right, I'm going to let him have his time. And when he's ready, he'll come. And he came up one Sunday and said, hey, I'm ready to start meeting on a regular basis and go through some stuff together if you'd be willing to meet with me. So we're getting a chance to do that. And so one of the big things that happened this last calendar year is we transitioned from meeting in our house to meeting in the Anderson Center. The Anderson Center is a government building right in the heart of Anderson, and they've got a bunch of different size meeting spaces that you can rent along the way. The Chamber of Commerce is housed there, as addition to a lot of the township employees and things like that. And so we got a chance to begin meeting there. And one of the cool things to me about it is it's a government building. And that didn't even dawn on me that was a big deal while we were in the process. And so I had a guide come down to do some prayer walking with me one day. And I was telling him about this building that we may be moving over there. And I said, it's the government building for Anderson Township. And he looked at me and he's like, what? And I said, it's the government building for the Anderson Township. And he said, do they know you're a church? And I said, yes, they know I'm a church. And he's like, and they're still going to let you meet there? And I said, yes. I was like, in fact, it was the head of the township's idea for us. I didn't even know about it until he turned me on to it. And he's like, this is crazy. And like, I hadn't even thought about it, but it is kind of nuts that they allow us to be in that place. But that's been great. The transition has been super smooth. And we were able to move into a meeting space that is the perfect size for us, that was not too big, that if you only have 30 people in there, it feels like you're not doing anything. Because when you're in your house and you have 30 to 35 or 40 people, like, it feels huge and you feel like you're really doing something. And then you move into a room, if it had 100 spaces in it, 30 doesn't feel so big. And so this is a perfect spot where we could just transition and move right in. We didn't have to change anything that we were doing as far as from a service standpoint and doing things. We were already doing it all. We were already doing an offering. We were already preaching. We were already doing worship. We were already doing kids' church down in the basement. So we're able to literally just kind of pick up and move into this new spot, which is going to allow us a space as we grow. We can grow into different rooms. We're in their smallest room right now, but they have bigger rooms along the way. And I was talking to Landon yesterday about right next to the Anderson Center, they're building a luxury condo building with over 300 units. The folks are going to start living in there next year. And so we are perfectly situated for a spot where people can literally just come to church. They don't even have to get in their car. But that's been good. And a couple of things that have been really cool about this is there are other groups that meet in the Anderson Center while we're there. So there's multiple meeting spaces. And so almost every week, there are folks from the township who are in the building for another reason other than to come to church. But because they are there, they get a chance to interact with us. And so we put visitors out front of the whole building, so they just welcome everybody that comes in for whatever their thing is. And so they just point them in the right direction and kind of thing. And so we're getting a chance to be seen. We're getting a chance to interact with folks. And some of those folks are different from us. There's a group that meets in there that I'm not exactly sure what they're all about, but it's not all things I would agree with as far as beliefs and things, and I'm not going to call it a cult, but it's a different group. And so we don't align, but we get a chance to be neighbors in that place, and we get a chance to do life and kind of talk along the way. And so we're excited to be in that place. That was a big deal for us, and so we are cruising right along in there. God has given us great favor in that place as far as even how much they charge us. They don't even charge us the full amount to be in that building for what that was their idea. So they did that, and I said, okay, if you're gonna force my hand, all right, I'll pay less. Like, it's fine, I can do that. But we're still in the community. We are continuing to embed ourselves in Anderson. You know, that's one of the things that just takes time. They talk about the Anderson bubble and how even though there's 50,000 people, it operates like a small town. It operates like a Glenville, where everybody knows everybody and they've lived there for the bulk of their life and these kind of things. So everybody's kind of familiar there. And so for somebody who has a 912 area code and talks like I do, speaking another language, it takes a little while to be able to get in there and kind of be known. And so as the more we do life and the more we coach ball teams and the more we participate in dance and the more things we do, we begin to meet people. And so one of the big moments for me was the first night of basketball this past season, because this was now the second season that we participated in this league. And so after our first game, it was on a Friday night, we got done. And as I'm walking out of the gym, there were four families in the gym that I recognized. And that was the first time in 10 months of living in Anderson that I had gone somewhere where I knew people from there, right? It was like people I'd done life with along the way. They had been on other ball teams. And so now we're beginning to turn the page from being new to where we don't ever know anybody, where we start seeing people around in the community. And that's a big deal. And so we're excited I'm about that. God continues to be faithful, divine encounters. One of the guys who was a greeter today at church for us is a guy I met at Panera back in March. And we began doing life together at Panera. And he has now started coming to church and was fired up to be able to help serve today while I was out. And so he was the first face that people saw when they got to Bridge City today. And he's a guy that God just crossed our paths together at Panera. And so, as you know, if you get emails from me, you know that almost all of my stories start with I was at Panera, because that's where I office a lot. And God continues to bring people up to me and give us a chance to do life. I got a chance to share the gospel with a guy at Panera last Friday. And so it's fun to watch him and not only take those encounters, but then watch relationships build out of them and be able to invite folks to church along the way. And so one other thing I'll brag on him, and I'm excited about, and just watching him work and him orchestrate, is in FCA. And so I got invited. I had a hard time getting into the schools. And so I got invited to come to a Tuesday morning Bible study, and it's made up of people who all work in the school district. Some of them are teachers, some of them work at the school board and this kind of thing. And so I got to come to this thing, and I'd been going for about 6 weeks, and nothing was really going on. We're just kind of meeting and just hanging out and getting to know them a little bit. It meets at 6 a.m. on Tuesday mornings, and so I'm like, man, if we're going to do this, like, let's see something happen here. Let's see some fruit. So one day, one of the guys who leads the FCA at his school, he's a teacher, and he leaned over to me and he said, one day I'm not going to be allowed to do this because I'm a teacher and I'm technically not supposed to kind of be in charge. And at that point, I'm just going to hand it over to you. Is that okay? And now, I had never even been to his FCA huddle, and I was like, sure. So I started going. So he and I have kind of buddied up. And so this last week at our Tuesday morning study, he said, hey, I've got an idea, but it's going to require more work for you, so I'm going to run it by you before I start to put this thing in play. And I said, sure, let's talk. And so he said, what I want to do is I want to talk to the football coach, because the football team is the only team that's not able to come to the huddle on Thursday mornings, because even when they're in season, they practice on Thursday morning, and then when they're out of season, they're lifting on Thursday morning. So out of all the athletic teams at the high school, they're the only one that cannot come if they wanted to come. And so my thought was, we could send you to them, and if the coach was okay, you could go to them and have a little study or a huddle or something along the way. What do you think? You'd be open to that? And I was like, of course, I'd be open to that. So he said, all right, I'm going to talk to the coach, and we'll see what he said. And I'm like, all right, I'll be praying for him. And so he talked to him, and so on Thursday of this last week, my friend Adam comes up and says, all right, I talked to the coach, and he's open to it, because that was the other thing. He's like, I don't know if he's really open to it, and, you know, this kind of thing, we'll have to see. And I was like, well, I'll be praying that his heart's open for this. And so 2 days later, I'm with Adam, and Adam says, all right, I talked to coach, but he's got three stipulations. I was like, okay, of course, great, let's hear him. And he goes, well, one, he would want you to come to practice one day a week. I was like, okay, I can do that. Two, he wants you to coach the coaches on how to develop character in the team. And then three, during the season, on Saturdays, they have practice after their, like, they have game on Friday, and then they have a Saturday film session. He'd want you there just to be available in case the players needed somebody to talk to. Do you think you could do that? I'm thinking, yes, I can do all of those. I was like, for a guy who was not open, he immediately had three things, and they were all three really good things. And so that's just an indication of God at work, right? He's doing this thing, and he's continuing to do so, and we're just trying to be ready to step into those things. Our word for the year as a church is action, and realizing that if we're going to abide in Christ, that is an action word. And so for us to be obedient, we're going to have to take action. And so we're wanting to do that. And so some of the things that we're excited about moving forward, we're going to do some events we've never gotten a chance to do before up there. We're going to do a mom and son event next month. We're going to do VBS at the end of June, the week of the 26th. So if you don't have anything going on that week and you want to come hang out and help us do VBS, you're more than welcome to come get in on that. But we're focused on taking action. Like I said, in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, then you shall bear much fruit. But apart from me, you shall bear no fruit. And that word abide is an action word. And so it means to remain or to stay. And so you are not accidentally going to stay connected in that abiding relationship. It's going to happen because of you being on purpose and being intentional. But most importantly, is you're going to have to take action. If I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to have to take action. There's no point where I can stop taking action and continue to follow what he has for me. And so as a church, we are working through the book of Acts. And that's where we're going to be today, in Acts chapter 4. And so you can go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 4. So a little bit of setup. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John end up healing a guy who was lame. They're on their way into the temple, the day, their normal time of prayer, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They encounter a guy who's asking for alms, and instead of giving him money and what he asked for, he was asking for money for a meal. Instead, they gave him life change. In the name of Jesus, they healed him, and he was able to stand up and walk. And not only did he walk, but he began to leap around and celebrate what had just happened in his life in the temple, to the point where everybody is now aware of what's going on. And there's a kind of this disturbance almost, like this uproar of excitement of what had happened in that place. And so Peter stands up, he preaches, some folks end up being saved in this moment. But it wasn't all hunky-dory, it wasn't all perfect. Because the response to this was that Peter and John were arrested in that place. And so the backstory is this. The Jewish church, the temple leaders, were given a little bit of authority by the Roman government. And they were given some authority there in the church area. And it was basically, they needed to just keep the peace. And as long as everything kept the same and was normal and didn't get too overblown and too excitement, they were allowed to kind of be in charge. But the moment that they lost control and it was kind of out of their control, there was a fear from them that the Roman government would come in and go, okay, you obviously can't handle this, so we're going to take back the thing and we're going to do it. So the temple folks, some of the temple leaders were always worried, and that's what their problem was with Jesus, right? Everywhere Jesus went, there was this big crowd and there was this great excitement, so they're trying to keep it down because they were afraid they were going to lose the little bit of authority that the Roman government had given them. So that's what happens in this moment. There is this disturbance, this excitement that rises up because a man has been healed and he's bouncing around going crazy in the place. And so they have now come in and they arrest them, trying to shut that down because they don't want to lose that little bit of power that they have in that place. And so they're trying to squash the disturbance that happens. So they arrest them, and then the next day they have a council. And so John and Peter stand before this council. This typically would have been a small, quick ordeal, but because of who they were and because they had been with Jesus, there was this opportunity and a felt need to make it a bigger deal. And so they're going to shut this thing down once and for all. And so there was this council here, and it was a who's who of people that they were going to stand before. There was elders and scribes and rulers in this place. And so they're standing before this council, and the question at hand was, in whose name did you heal this man, or by whose power? But what they were really upset about was the fact that there had been this disturbance, right? Now there's this excitement, this thing has grown up, and so they're trying to tamp that down and to extinguish this flame that's going on, but they do it in the form of a question: by whose power did you heal this person? And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 7. Let's read together. He says, "And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under the heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Verse 13, "Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So today in this place, we're going to talk about boldness it requires action. If I'm going to follow Jesus, it requires action. If I am going to abide in Him, and that action needs to be informed by one part, obedience. I respond in obedience to what God has told me to do and what He instructs me to do. But I also take action in faith, realizing that He's going to put me in circumstances where He also has to take action if it's going to come through, if it's actually going to happen. So I don't just take action for the sake of action. I take action out of obedience. I take action in faith. And in the middle of that is required boldness. And when I do things boldly, there appears to be a connection between God's activity in my life and the level of boldness that I would take. And so from this passage, I've got three aspects of boldness that we see here. The first one is this, the act of boldness. We see that in verse 8. So the question was, they're standing before this council, and the question is, in whose name or by whose power did you heal this man? How did this miracle happen? And so they stand up before a who's who of people. Some of the temple leaders, the high priest is there. Some of the big dogs are there. And they stand there and they don't just cower back and try to get out of the circumstance. Instead, they step up. They step into the situation, into this council. They look him dead in the eye and he speaks with absolute boldness. I mean, the things that he says right here in his response is not just the truth, but he's almost taking a swing at the people who are there. Like, he's taking a shot at them. And it's like, I'm not trying to get out of here. I'm trying to show you exactly what's going on. And so, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he tells them exactly what had happened. He says in verse 10 that it happened in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And later on in verse 10, he said, this is the very one that you put to death. This was the shot at the rulers. These were the ones that were in charge that had decided, you know what, we're going to let him be crucified instead of Barabbas, even though we don't think he's really done anything wrong. We're going to allow it to happen. He said, he's the same one that you crucified. That's who I did the healing in his name. It's the God whom God raised back to life. Some of the folks on this council, some of the lay leaders, they would have been Sadducees. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So for them to say, it's the one you crucified, it's the one that God raised back to life, would have been a shot right across the bow for folks who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. He said, he's Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected. That was a shot at the elders and the scribes. That's a reference to Psalm 118, verse 22, that says, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, back in Psalm is more than likely referring to the nation of Israel as God's people, talking about how so they are the God's people, they represent him, and he represents them. And so for these other nations to reject Israel would be to reject Yahweh, to reject God. And so he's saying, in the same way that people rejected Israel and rejected his God, you rejected the real God by crucifying him, by putting him to death. You missed it. He is God in human form. And so he almost takes a shot at them in giving the truth along the way. And then he refers to Jesus as the only way to salvation. And that would have been right in the face for all of them, because all of them were seeking salvation and were trying to live religiously according to their beliefs. And none of them believed that it was through Jesus. And so in his declaration, in his answering of the question, with absolute boldness, he proclaims the gospel. He declares truth, even though it was going to fly right in the face of everybody that he is talking to, who are the ones that are going to determine his fate. They don't have to let him go. They could keep him arrested. They could put him in prison. They could put him to death. They've obviously proven that they can find a way to get what they want done, completed in that way. But instead of backing off, instead of just saying what it is they needed to hear so that they could be released and go back and continue to do ministry, no. With boldness, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, they stepped up and they spoke with confidence. They spoke with moxie. They spoke and they had a presence about them, and they spoke confidently so that when they speak these bold words, they were actually received by the people in that place. And that's why living with Holy Spirit is so important, because it's Holy Spirit who allows us to take action regardless of circumstance. It's Holy Spirit who allows me to be able to step into a situation that is tough, standing before a council, standing on trial, standing in front of some folks that could determine that maybe I don't get to leave and go home, but I get to stay in prison. Walking through tough circumstances, I'm still able to be bold when I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for boldness here in verse 13 is an all-out spokenness. Like all the way, 100%, holding nothing back, keeping nothing back, being blunt, being frank, making sure you see the whole picture, giving it all to you, even if it puts me in jeopardy or puts me in peril along the way. And so going through tough things is a part of life. We all know this. But why we get into something is usually will determine why we would stay in it, right? So what I do or why I get into something is oftentimes the thing that will keep me there. So that's why being obedient, taking action that is built upon obedience and faith is so important. Because if God gives me a reason to go and to get in something and it turns out to be more difficult than anticipated, the reason why I would stay there is because God told me to go there. And that's what we see here with Peter and John. They are standing before this council at trial because they had done a healing in the name of Jesus. He very clearly said it in chapter 3. It's in the name of Jesus that I command you to rise up and walk. So they found themselves in a very tough circumstance because of the name of Jesus. And so then when they had a chance to back off, they didn't. They stepped up and they defended his name. Why? Because they were there because of Jesus. And so why we do something will often determine how long we will stay, or if it turns hard and difficult, whether we will remain or whether we go back. And so being empowered by the Holy Spirit allows us to be bold even in the midst of hard circumstances. Because the reality is this, that God often works the most seemingly in tough circumstances. That's what people care about. They don't care what you think when things are going well for you. They care what you believe when things aren't going well for you. When you're in the middle of adversity, that's when people are really looking. And that's what's going on for these early believers. That's what's going on for Peter and John. This is the first sign of adversity for the early church. Since Pentecost, it's been nothing but great. It's been awesome. Every day, people are coming to know Jesus. People are being healed. People are being saved. They're taking care of one another. It's this beautiful picture. Now we have some adversity. And for the rest of the book of Acts, it's going to be adversity after adversity after adversity. And yet, they continue. They keep going. They never back off. Why? Because God was with them in that. He had led them in to it, and he was with them through Holy Spirit in that way. And so we see the act of boldness. Secondly, in verse 13, we see the impression of boldness. We see the impression of boldness. So they speak, they give their response. And in verse 13 it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." So the council kind of takes all this in, all this stuff they had told them right to, you know, right to their face and right in their face. And their response was, these men must have been with Jesus. And the connector was boldness. They said, we know who you are. You are common, uneducated men. There's no way you could stand before us with that level of confidence, with that level of moxie, with that level of presence, not cower down, but instead step into that and speak that way unless you've been with Jesus. We've seen this somewhere else before, is basically what they're saying. It was Jesus who talked like that, and now you're talking just like he is. You're acting just like he is. And so they were able to feel that and to sense the impression of that, the impression of boldness. It was boldness that was the connector between these men and Jesus. And I wonder for us, if that's one of the connectors, if that's one of the criteria, would people look at my life and see a level of boldness that would go, yeah, they must be walking with Jesus. Wow, look what he said. Look what they did. Look what they're trying. That's bold. Like, that's bold, and there's some risk there. They must be with Jesus along the way. And so with the council, they identify boldness as the connector between men and Jesus. And we've got to remember, the only way I'm going to step in boldness is I've got to remember that God is not limited by my capability. He is limited by my availability. So at no point was God saying, Peter and John, I want you to do this on your own. He's like, no, I'm going to do it through you, but you've got to be willing to do it. You have to be available. So God's not limited by what you can't do. He's only limited by what you're saying you won't do. And that's a big difference, right? Do we get that? And so all throughout Scripture, we see people where God would come and say, I want to do this thing. And they go, not me. I can't do that. How about Gideon? Gideon was hiding in a wine press, and God sends a messenger and calls him a warrior, a mighty warrior, and says, I want to do this thing through you. I'm going to save my people, and we're going to defeat all these nations around you. And his immediate response was to go, okay, appreciate you being here, but I don't know if you know this, the way our nation is set up is we have 12 tribes. The tribe that I belong to is the 12th one. It's the least of all the tribes. And then in within the tribe, my family is the least among all the in my tribe. And then in my family, guess what? I'm the least in my family. So I appreciate that you would like to use me. I appreciate that you called me a warrior, but I can't do this. And he was right. But God was saying, I want to do it through you. I don't need you because of your capability. I need you for your availability. How about Moses? Moses on the backside of nowhere, tending his father-in-law's sheep, when he has an actual encounter with the presence of God at the burning bush. And in that encounter, God says, I'm going to use you to go back into Egypt to save my people, to lead them out. And Moses leads a masterclass in explaining why it won't work. Four different times, he explains reasons why God's wrong and this isn't going to work. And his chief argument was this, I am not a good public speaker. Which is awesome that he said that, because that's what everybody still says now. People would rather die than have to speak in public. And Moses himself is saying, I'm not a very good public speaker. And check out God's response. He's saying, I'm not capable. Sorry, God, I'm not capable. And so here's God's response. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you should speak. What a great response, right? And Moses immediately said, yes, sir, let's do it. Absolutely not. He did not say that. Even though God said, I created you, I know what you're not capable of, and I'm asking you to do it anyway because I'm more concerned about your availability than your capability, he then responds and says, I still can't do this. Oh, Lord, please send someone else. And then in verse 14, it says, the anger of the Lord kindled against Moses. If you want to make God mad at you, tell him what he can't do through you. There's no quicker way to make him mad at you. It's like, here he comes to you and says, I want to use you. I just need you to be available. And we're like, no, here are five reasons why I can't do it. And so it's all about availability. Way more than it is about capability. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we doing what he's asking us? When he comes and he gives me instruction, am I telling him why I'm not capable? Or am I looking for how can I be available? Am I willing to be bold? Am I willing to take a risk because he's asking me to do it? Am I willing to put myself on the line? Just like Peter and John, they stood there, come what may, because they were there defending the name of Jesus. And that was the most important thing to them. Was that the name and the honor and the glory of Jesus would be magnified and defended in that place, and that they would hold it high, come what may. So in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's the picture of you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a branch. Branches that are connected to the vine are willing to go out on a limb. Branches that are connected to a vine are willing to go out on a limb. You have got to live in boldness if you are going to be everything that God has designed for you to be. Boldness has to be there. Boldness has to be a part of that. And it's okay that he's going to ask us to do things that we're not capable of because he delights to use our weakness. He does it on purpose. He already knows that we can't do it. He knows that other people know that we can't do it. So then when he does it through us, everybody goes, it must have been God because I know him. He can't do it. So God has set it up so that he would receive all the honor and glory. And yet we get nervous because we go, I can't do it. Pick somebody else, please. And God said, no. I know you can't do it. That's why I picked you. I want to do it with you. I want to do it through you. And so it delights to use our weakness. And that's what he does with these guys, because that's what the council said. They're like, we know these guys. These are common men. These are uneducated men. They can't talk like that. Like, we know them. And so the fact that they were able to do that means that God is at work in them. And he's doing, God wants to do the same thing with us today. He wants to do the same thing with us this week. So we have the act of boldness. We have the impression of boldness. And then we have the request for boldness. Now, after the council knows that the guy was healed. They know undoubtedly this guy was lame. He is now healed. He's able to bounce around in the temple. So they know it happened. So they actually have no way to charge Peter and John in this moment. So what they decide to do is try to lean on them, scare them, and get them to stop doing things and talking about Jesus. And so they tell them that. And Peter and John go, appreciate your input. We revere and we honor God more than you. We fear him more than you. So we're just going to keep talking about him because we have to talk about what we've seen and what we've heard. So they didn't like that. So the council then kind of leans on them again, threatens them, and then they release them. And so Peter and John are released. They immediately go back to their friends, their fellow believers, and that's where we pick up the last few verses, verses 28 and 29. They go back, they immediately start to pray, and we're actually going to pick up the prayer towards the end of their prayer. In verse 27, he says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servants, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan has predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed in the place in which they were gathered together, they were shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So the big picture here is God does an amazing work through them to heal someone. And for the first time, they experience adversity. They get arrested. They spend the night in jail. They go before the who's who council, and then they are led off. They are released. And the first thing they do is go back to their body of believers and ask God for more boldness. So they were threatened. Don't talk in the name of Jesus. Don't do things in the name of Jesus. And their immediate response was to go back and go, God, help me be bold as you continue to work and help me speak in boldness. Help us be bold in that place. And so we see a request for boldness. Notice the relationship there. You are in control. In verse 24, they talked about sovereign God. They see themselves as servants. They see God as the master. Their will and their desire in being bold is to do the work that the master has given them to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I want you to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, but also in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That is your job. And for the rest of the book of Acts, that's what we see is them taking action, trying to live that out. And so what they're saying is, if that's what you've given us to do, we're all in. And we want to do it as best as we can. So give us boldness. We know you're going to work. You're going to do things that only you can do. So in the midst of that, help us be bold to share what it is that is going on so that people might come to know you. And so the reality for us is this. We are built for hard times. We are built for adversity. We are built for things where we don't have the answers because we're connected to the one who does. And so spending time with the one who can do all things should shape how I attempt to do anything. Because he can work in every situation. And so I want to be bold. And so boldness, if I'm going to take action that honors and glorifies the Lord, if I'm going to abide with him, boldness will be an ingredient there. With boldness, or without boldness, I shrink back when times get tough. I draw back. Let's take an account here. Let's take an assessment. Let's make sure this is still what I'm supposed to do. Without boldness, I go part of the way, but I don't go all the way. I talk a little bit about Jesus, but maybe I don't go all the way. You know, whatever that thing may be. God's movement creates opportunity for us, and we must step into these opportunities with boldness. It's boldness that helps me go all the way. Peter and John went all the way. They were standing before the council, and they could have said anything to try to get out of her. Instead, they stepped up, and they went all the way. They gave the whole truth. Boldness. It's the difference between being in a situation with someone, maybe I don't know them very well. It's the difference between saying, I believe in Jesus, making a declaration of faith, and saying, do you believe in Jesus? That's different. It requires a different level of boldness. I'm allowed to tell you what I believe, but if I start asking what you believe now, I'm getting in your bubble, right? There's some risk there. That might change the relationship. That might change the moment. Boldness is required to ask that question. It's the difference between telling somebody, I wouldn't do that, and saying, you shouldn't do that, right? Again, it's a little bit further. And I've got to do it in the right way, and I've got to do it in a way that they would receive, but it's the difference. There takes boldness. It's one thing to say, yeah, I don't believe that's right, so I'm not going to do that. It's another thing for me to tell you, based on what I believe, I don't think that's right. I would encourage you not to do that. That's boldness. There's a risk there. They may not receive that real well. It's the difference between saying, I will attend that thing and I will lead that thing. It's one thing to make time in your schedule to go be a part of that. It's a whole other thing to take on the responsibility of doing it, of leading it. Now we're getting into where I'm not capable. I'm capable of attending, but I don't feel capable of leading. But are you available to lead? It's the difference between saying I have to and I get to. And I think that's what you see here with Peter and John. As they are standing before the judge, or they're standing before the council, if they had been there with a I have to attitude, they would have been trying to get out of there. But because they responded the way to do, you see a I get to. You see a people who are like, I wouldn't pick being in this situation. I wouldn't pick this circumstance and this suffering. But guess what? I serve a Savior who I watched him suffer over and over again. And so their mindset was, I can't believe that they found us worthy of going through this suffering. Wow, I'm connected with Jesus in a whole nother way. He saw me fit to go through some of the same things he did. And when we live in boldness, we see tough circumstances, not as I have to, but I get to, because in this, God's going to do a work that only he can do. And I'm going to get to experience it. So as we land this plane, as we finish, as we think about boldness, two questions for you. In what area do you need to take boldness? Take a step of boldness. In what area do you need to raise your level of boldness? Because I guarantee you, we each have one. There's something. There's an area of life right now where you need a little bit of a boldness to do that thing that God's asking you to do. And then the second one is this. What specific step of boldness do you need to take this week? Who's that person you need to call? Who's that person you need to go to visit? What's that thing you need to stop subscribing to? Whatever your thing is. For me, as I was preparing this, it's a letter. I need to write a letter. I have a family member who we've had some gospel conversations, but we never get all the way there because it gets shut down. I need to write a letter and get all the way there. And it may change the relationship. There's risk there. I'm not sure how it's going to be received. But Almighty God is calling me to be bold. And I can't go 3/4 of the way. I've got to go the whole way and watch him do what only he can do in that place. And so I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are things for us. My guess is that Holy Spirit has already brought it to your mind and that you know what that next step is. And so that'll be my prayer for us this week, is that we will step in that boldness. We will do that thing and create room and be available and allow God to do what only he can do. Because he's not looking for your capability. He is looking for your availability. Let's pray. Father, good truth. Grateful for these men that stood before a tough circumstance and spoke so plainly and so clearly and so boldly. And we realize from Scripture it says that they were filled with your Holy Spirit. And so it was you working in them and through them. And so, Father, I pray that we would be encouraged in this place by that. That your same Spirit that was with Peter and John resides within anyone who follows you and who has given their life to you. And so, Father, I pray that we would realize and understand to the best of our ability the power that resides within us when we live in abiding relationship with you. And I pray that it would not just reside within us, but it would flow out of us. And our lives would look like you, and our words would sound like you, and our responses would be the way that you would respond, not for our honor and glory, but for yours. And so, Father, in this place, I pray that you would have the freedom to move and the freedom to draw us and the freedom to convict us and the freedom to point out what it is we need to stop doing and what it is we need to start doing so that we could be more like you and live in boldness in that way. So in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. You can, right now, you can keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. And this is your time to spend some time with the Lord. This could be the best part of your day right here. The opportunity to interact with Almighty God based on what he wants to talk about, not about what you want to talk about. So I would encourage you in this time to open your heart up. Allow him to speak. You just listen and then take action. So Father, in this time of invitation, have your way. May you be honored and glorified. It's your name I pray. Amen.
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Sing it with me. Stand.
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Today,
in your church.
Partner with them in sharing the gospel in Cincinnati. I pray for blessings over them as they go from this place. I pray they would consider coming back tonight at 5 o'clock to hear more about what you're doing and hopefully bring questions and be able to ask and to learn more about the process and what it looks like and what it means for them as partners here in this place. And so may you be honored and glorified. May we walk in boldness this week. May people know that we are connected with you because we are living in boldness. It's in your name I pray. Amen.